Thanks, James. Right, if you've got a Bible or a Bible app of some kind, then our reading this evening is Luke chapter 21 and verses 1 to 4. So Luke 21, 1 to 4. And I'm going to read those verses for us. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. "I tell you the truth," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." This is the word of the Lord. Well, today is, as James mentioned at the beginning of the service, Giving Sunday. And if you're new here and have no idea what why on earth we're having Giving Sunday, well, it flows really out of what we did last Sunday, which was our Vision Sunday. And if you missed that, there are some booklets, I think, still around from that service that you can pick up, and I really encourage you to pick one of those up. Vision Sunday last Sunday was talking about where we saw God leading us into the coming year, what opportunities he's placed before us, what he wants to do in and among us. And so that was an exciting Sunday to think about. And then Giving Sunday really flows out of that, because as we thought about what God might be calling us to do last week, so this week we think about how he's going to do that. What are the resources, both in terms of money and in terms of our time and energy and input? Which means that personally, I'm very encouraged to see you here. Thank you for coming on Giving Sunday. Because Giving Sunday is a slightly awkward Sunday. I mean, not just because you essentially pay my salary, so asking about money is a bit awkward anyway. But also, and George's, and Niku's, and yeah. But also because Giving Sundays can sometimes feel just a little bit too much like a guilt trip. I don't know if you found that. This is my first Giving Sunday at Holy Trinity, so maybe this hasn't been the way it's been, but in the past, in other churches that I've been at, sometimes it can feel a bit like that. It's the Sunday where somebody wags their finger at you and says, you ought to give more to the church, or you ought to do more for the church. Well, I hope that's not going to be your experience this evening. I hope that we're not going to be motivated by guilt as we think about this subject. And that's why I wanted to look at this little passage from Luke chapter 21. Because it's Jesus talking about generosity. It's Jesus highlighting an example of generosity. Now, if you read the Gospels, if you read what Jesus said and did, you'll know that Jesus was not afraid to talk plainly about money and about giving. He said some very clear words to a whole host of different people at different times. So he's not afraid to point things out to us, and we mustn't ignore what he has to say about this. But one of the reasons why this little passage is so great for us to think about is because this passage concentrates much more on what Jesus commends than what Jesus condemns. It's much more about what Jesus sees as a positive attitude towards giving and generosity than all the things that we need to avoid. Now, sometimes we need to hear those things to avoid. But this evening, I want us to think about what it is that Jesus commends. What is it that Jesus says, this is the kind of way that you should approach the whole subject of giving? So let's have a look and let's see what Jesus commends, says yes about. So what we're doing is we're jumping into Luke's gospel. Really picking up the story at this point, a few days before Jesus' arrest and his trial and his crucifixion, and then, of course, the resurrection. So there is a huge crowd that's gathered in Jerusalem at this point for the Jewish festival. And as the crowd gathers, the temple is the place that people would go as they come up to Jerusalem from all the surrounding villages, as they come to celebrate at the various festivals, they would come to the temple. And so Jesus follows them. He goes into the temple and he begins to teach. He begins to debate with the people there. And in the chapter beforehand, in chapter 20, we hear about Jesus debating with the religious leaders of the day. He goes back and forth with them about the different things that they believed, about his own authority to teach and speak. And he says some pretty, frankly, plain things to them, rather offensive things to them in chapter 20. But now, as Jesus is in the midst of this crowd in the temple, he takes a step back from debating and teaching, and he stops and he watches. People watching is a fascinating thing to do. I don't know if you indulge in this. You know, perhaps when you've got a few minutes to spare, you're in a coffee shop or you're waiting for a train or something, you just sit and watch the people around you. You have to do it carefully, otherwise they think you're a bit weird. But as long as you don't stare too much, it's fascinating to try and work out what that person is doing there. What kind of person are they? Can you work out what they do for a living from the way that they're dressed or what they're up to? All those things are fascinating things to do. Well, Jesus sits and he people watches. And as he people watches, he has a fascinating observation for us. See, where Jesus is located is in the temple treasury. And this was a place in the temple where there were a whole bunch of offering boxes. These were metal boxes, 13 of them called trumpets. And the reason they're called trumpets is because they were basically a metal box with a kind of cone that went from the bottom to the top. So a little bit like a trumpet, it was turned upside down. So it kind of narrows up to the top. And then at the top, there was a small opening where you put your gifts. And the top of it would get really, really shiny from everyone's hands touching it as they put their gifts. 13 of these boxes were here. And people would come and they would give their gifts. Now, these were free will offerings. So they weren't things that were demanded by the Old Testament law. They weren't the things that they had to do. These were things that were freely given by people to God. As they came to Jerusalem for the temple, for the festival, so they would come and they would freely give something of what they had to God, to his work. Well, as Jesus watches, he sees a whole host of people come up, and a lot of them are rich. You would be able to tell that they were rich because they would have flowing robes. They would have really fancy clothes on. And no doubt they would be taking with them quite a large bag with money in it. And as they come to the offering boxes, so they would take their bag of money and they'd either sort of pour it in or they'd take handfuls of coins and put them into the treasury boxes. Now the coins of the day, the main coins, are things like denarii, were quite big coins, big metal coins. So these boxes, these trumpets, were also made of metal. So can you imagine the sort of sound that would be made as a rich person with a big money bag comes along and he puts his money into the temple treasury? There'll be an almighty kind of clang as each coin hits the box and the collected money inside. You can always imagine kind of the really pompous-looking rich people getting rather kind of full of false humility as they put their money in. I said, oh, terribly sorry. Did I disturb you with the almighty amount of noise that I just made by all this money I put in? I do apologize. I can't do anything about it. It's just all this money I'm giving to the work of the Lord. Yeah, they would be noticed. It would be seen, not only in the way that they dressed and the way that they walked, but the noise that was made as they gave their offerings. The rich would be seen. Well, into all of this slips a widow. Again, just like the rich, it would be obvious that she is a widow, because the widows of the time would have been the poorest of the poor. And as the rich would be identified by their lovely clothes, so the widow would be identified by her old, tattered clothes, unable to afford anything new. But she wouldn't, like the rich, be wanting everyone to see her. She would have slipped in unseen and unnoticed. And as she comes in, she drops in her gift into the temple treasury. And she gives two small copper coins. They're like the smallest coin you could possibly think of. They were the smallest coin of the day. They were worth, because the worth of coins were basically measured in how much work they represented. They were kind of like 5 minutes' work at minimum wage. And you can work out, if you're interested in your head, what that might be worth. But it was the lowest amount that you could put in, these coins. In fact, the name of the coin literally means flake. And I don't know if you've ever been into a kind of a cake shop. You can buy this sort of gold flake to put on your cake to make it look fancy. And because it's so very, very thin, even though it's made of gold, it doesn't cost the earth. It's like a gold bar. that you put on top of your cake. It's just a flake, so it's actually really, really thin. Well, you can imagine just flakes of not gold, but copper. And in go to the temple treasury go these two flakes of copper. They would have made no sound at all as they hit. They would not have been heard by anyone as they go in, except to Jesus. Because Jesus sees her. He notices her. He hears her. He sees her gift, and he commends her. And look if you've got a Bible open at verse 3, because he tells us why he commends her. He says, verse 3, "This poor widow has put in more than all the others." And of course we know, don't we, that what Jesus says here is utterly untrue. Right? I mean, those two small copper coins, no way were they more than all the others. I mean, you imagine those rich people with a big bag of money full of coins that were worth 100 times more than one of those copper ones. How on earth can Jesus say she put in more than rest? In fact, it gets even worse, because Jesus' words could be translated, "She put in more than all the others combined." No way is that true. And as you're reading this, as Luke's writing this, as he's communicating to us, you might go, "Jesus, what are you talking about? You're the creator of the universe. Can you not do basic mathematics? No way did she give as much or more than anyone else." But of course, that is only true in a kind of material, worldly sense. And Jesus isn't looking at her actions in a material, worldly sense. He's looking at them spiritually. And what he says is absolutely true spiritually. And Jesus wants us, he wants his disciples here in this episode, and us as we listen in too, to look at giving and generosity spiritually. To not look at it with worldly eyes, but to look at it with spiritual eyes. So let's do that for a few moments. And I want to highlight just a few things quickly that we can see from this. What does it look like to give and to be generous with spiritual eyes? Well, here's the first thing. God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. You see, one of the things this poor widow does is show us that God is less interested in the monetary value of our gifts than the attitude of our hearts. He cares about what is going on in here. Giving and generosity is not about giving the most to impress others. In fact, that's what Jesus really disliked about the religious leaders of the time. No, it is about what is going on inside of us, and therefore what is coming out of what is going on inside of us. Jesus wants to know the condition of our hearts. He wants the Holy Spirit to be at work within us, and that to bring forth giving and generosity towards others. Now, it's important for me to note that, of course, the amount that you give has some significance. Yeah, it's not without significance. And particularly on Giving Sunday, where we ask people to think about and to prayerfully consider how much you might give to the work of Holy Trinity. That's not the only way in which Christians should be generous and to give, but it is one significant way. And the reason for that, it's worth pointing out, is because the money that you so generously give, and this church is extremely generous, the money that you give enables the work and mission of this church. Some people often think that we get kind of government handouts or money from the National Church of England. The truth is we don't. The money that you give is what makes this church be able to do what it does and employ the people that it does. And that is why we ask people to prayerfully consider and review their giving each year on Giving Sunday, because we want to be able to continue this work and help it to grow. It's one of the reasons why we encourage people to do regular giving as well, perhaps using a standing order, because we want to be good stewards. The amount that you give has significance. Jesus isn't saying that it is utterly insignificant. But he is helping us to see something really important, which is that giving to the church is not the same as paying your taxes. Okay? Because it can kind of get that way in our heads. We kind of think, well, I come to this church, and part of doing business, part of being part of the church, is I ought to give to the church, right? It sort of feels a little bit like paying our taxes. But it's not the same. And the reason I know it's not the same is because the tax office has no interest whatsoever in the state of my heart. They are only interested in how much I am going to give them and whether I'm going to give them the amount that they ask for. So as I get a letter from Her Majesty's Revenue and Customs and I open it up, it says how much I'm supposed to give, how much I'm supposed to pay to the tax office. It does not have a little box saying, how do you feel about that? Does that sit well with you? Are you okay about that? What are you feeling right now? The tax office don't care. They don't care whether I give joyfully or if I give begrudgingly or if I give with gritted teeth and anger. They just want the money. But God does not act like that. So as we think about giving, as we think about being generous with our finances, God cares about what is going on in our hearts. He cares about what's going on in here, actually much more than what we are giving out there. But it has to be said that giving and generosity is a pretty good indicator of what is going on in our hearts. What I'm willing to part with, what I'm willing to share with others, what I'm willing to give away shows whether I'm clinging on to those things for my safety and my security, or whether I'm willing to trust God. God looks at the heart. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing. God sees the small. God sees the small. You see, this widow shows us about the fact that it's our heart as much as the amount that we give. And sometimes we are only able to give a little. The situation, the circumstances that we find ourselves in, means that we may not be able to give as much as others can. That's just the way things work sometimes. And I don't just mean financially. Giving, of course, is much broader than just how much we might pledge to give each month to the church. It is about giving and serving others in so many different ways. Yeah, we give of our time. We give of our energy. We give of our talents. We give of our compassion. We give of our prayers. We give in so many different ways. God has given us so many things, and we are called to share them, not just our bank balance. And sometimes we can only give a little. Sometimes the place that we find ourselves, the season that we live in, means that we can only give a little of some of those things. Sometimes we can only give a little of any of them. And if that is you this evening, I want to encourage you that Jesus sees that giving. God sees the things that are small. And we might think that all we have to give, particularly maybe of our talents and our skills and our gifts, maybe we think what we have to give is so tiny and insignificant. But God thinks it is worthy, it is valuable, it is full of worth, and it does not go unnoticed by him. I said earlier, I'm really struck by the generosity of this church family, not just in finances, but also in time and service of others. There are many people who give above and beyond to build this church up. And I have been profoundly thankful over, well, the 4 months that I've been here, and particularly over this last week as I've reflected on this. And it also ought to be said that there are some who are able to give and serve only in small ways, in faithful ways, in unseen ways. And we ought to be thankful for those people. I hope we are. Because God honors them. He sees the small. And here's the final thing. So God looks at the heart and he sees the small. God encourages the reckless. There is a little detail in this story that I easily skipped over, and I wonder if you did too. And that is that as this widow comes along, what she gives is two small copper coins. Two of them. And that is significant because widows in the first century when this was happening were the poorest of the poor. In the first century, there wasn't a welfare system whereby you could get help if you were in trouble. Instead, it was your family that enabled you to be looked after. And widows were proverbially poor because they had no husband living to look after them. And probably as not, they wouldn't have children who would look after them as well. And the situation being such in the first century that women weren't really able to go and earn money and to look after themselves. So a widow would have been extremely vulnerable. And here comes this widow, and she gives 2 copper coins. Now just think for a moment, if she had come to talk to you before she went to the temple, what would your advice have been? I would have thought we would say something like this. We'd say, well, it's really great that you want to be so generous to the work of God. That is fantastic. Do you really think it's a sensible idea to give both your copper coins? I mean, why not keep hold of one? You could, you know, buy some food, pay for your heating, something like that. I'm sure the church would understand if you only gave one, or even if you just didn't give anything at the moment. What you really need to do is to be sensible and wise about your giving and be thinking carefully about it. That's the kind of advice that I give. And there's some wisdom there, I think, but it's not what the widow does and it's not what Jesus commends. She is not sensible. She's utterly daft in her giving. She takes everything she has and she puts it and gives it to God. She holds nothing back. Jesus says she gave all that she had to live on. Everything she has, she gives to God. She gives her all. And she throws herself, therefore, on God's mercy. She says to God, I'm going to give you everything, and therefore I'm trusting you to look after me. I'm going to give you everything because I'm not going to look to that for safety and security. Instead, God, I'm going to look to you. So everything is now in your hands. And that's one of the significant differences between this widow and the rich people who come before. You see, the rich people, were told by Jesus, gave out of their wealth. That is, they gave what they had to spare. They looked around and thought, well, I've got this bit left over. Let's give that. So it was giving without any real cost, giving without any risk attached, giving without being painful. But not so this widow. It was costly. It was risky. It was painful to give that amount of money. Jesus says, out of her poverty, she put in all she had to live on. And Jesus' words could be translated, she gave the rest of her life. You see, this widow, silent and unseen, is all in for God. She holds nothing back. She says, I'm all in for you, God. Here's everything that I am and everything that I have. Do with me what you will. And Jesus sees her and he commends her. And I think part of the reason is because in her we have an example of what Jesus himself would go and do just a few days later. See, Jesus goes and he gives everything he has for us. He goes to the cross and gives the rest of his life for us out of love. He holds nothing back. He gives everything in an act of amazing generosity. See, that's where our generosity comes from. It comes, first of all, from knowing how generous God has been to us. And this poor widow gives an example of what it means to follow Jesus. A wonderful, heartfelt, reckless giving of our all to God. And I have to say, as I've been preparing this sermon this week, I've been deeply challenged by this. Is my generosity as reckless as this widow's was? Am I as crazy as she is in giving my all to God? Or do I say to God, you can have that bit because that's the safe bit, but this bit's mine? Am I generous in a way that people say, are you really sure you should be doing that? Doesn't that seem just a little bit daft? It is a little bit daft in the world's eyes to go all in for God. God loves crazy givers. He loves reckless givers. He loves people who are willing to give so much that they trust in him. He wants people to go all out for him because he is the one who goes all out for us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing act of generosity in sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us and to rise again. And so we ask that you would send your Spirit on us that we might have that same spirit of generosity that gives our all for others. Please, enable us to be generous in so many ways with the wealth that you've given to us in so many ways. For your glory and praise. Amen.